in a gospel reading from Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Praise and glory to God. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Jesus woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the gospel of Christ.
Praise to Christ
the Word.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen.
Well, it's Christmas Eve today, and we're about to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ with quite a bit of joy, with his presence and feasting. Often there's also, well, as we see around us, there's quite a bit of extraneous to the celebration as well, what with Santa, the reindeer, elves, and other things crowding out the reason for the season. That is very much a contrast to what we read in the Bible, where initially the coming of this child was not so much met by joy, but with a certain amount of despair, certainly on the part of Joseph. After all, he found out that his fiancée was expecting a child that was not his. I suppose we cannot fully imagine the hurt such news would have caused. The reading in Matthew does not dwell on the possible hurt, but rather the decision that Joseph took, a decision that probably involved a lot of agony. He would divorce Mary quietly without making a fuss. It is at this stage that Joseph had a dream, and in that dream was told that Mary had not been unfaithful. He accepted it and took Mary to be his wife, took the shame of a premarital child upon himself. When we come to Christmas, we need to remember that for Mary and Joseph, this was not just a joyful occasion. No, this was a dramatic event, yes, full of joy, but also full of pain. Hope and sadness were there at the birth of the Savior. How else could it be when God was born into a fallen world? The sacrifice of Joseph and Mary was just a reflection of God's sacrifice. The cost to Mary and Joseph was a shadow of the cost to God.
So, is it appropriate to celebrate Christmas with all this tinsel, with all the presents, the gatherings, the food, the lights, and other various customs?
Well, a few years ago, somebody suggested that as Christians, we should not be influenced by the world, but rather have a quiet Christmas, spending time in reflection, in Bible reading, and maybe in singing a few songs, possibly even carols. But Christmas should be a simple affair, in which we concentrate on the amazing love of God, rather than overshadow all that by celebrations. I think there's a certain amount of truth to that. And yet, in this sermon, I want to give a limited defense of all the festivities. Now, just remember, I won't preach the sermon at 10 o'clock, so I'm happy to spend some time again on arcane niceties. Well, to start off with, I want to consider the state of Christianity in the West at the moment. That includes the church in New Zealand. For decades now, the number of people identifying as Christian has declined, particularly those who associate with mainline churches. We now live in a decidedly secular country, where Christians are tolerated but overall regarded as old-fashioned and a bit out of touch with the modern world. It's likely, actually, that in the next few years the proportion of Christians will decrease even further in New Zealand and other countries. Christians certainly no longer are in the majority. They still have many nice buildings, such as this one, and most people assume they know something about the church, even though what they know is often not very right. But it seems that Christians are becoming, in a sense, a minority. That may only be a short phase, but maybe we're in this for a considerable time. So how do we practice our faith in such an environment? We are clearly no longer in Christendom. We've entered a new era. At the presentation of the Church Life Survey just over a month ago, one speaker suggested that we might want to learn from the faith community that sustained its faith through persecution and freedom, through good times and bad, and that for centuries. She suggested that we learn something from the Jews. Maybe we as Christians can learn something from Jewish practices of the faith. They may teach us something about how to sustain faithfulness through long, lean times. At the same time, we may actually discover a more authentic way of being the people of God. By way of summary, there are a few key practices that have sustained Jews throughout the centuries. One, deliberate Bible study, so that they were thoroughly immersed in the story of the Bible and had a thoroughly biblical view of the world. Two, constant prayer, both individually and communally. Some of that prayer may appear fairly ritualistic and set, so liturgical, we would say today, while other prayers come more from the heart with words that well up in the moment. Some Jewish communities combine prayer and a retelling of the Bible in song, particularly the North African Jews. While Jews contributed much to the development of music, the church, of course, took this development much further. So I think hymns and songs are an important way for us to sustain our faith by giving us a prayerful and biblical attitude. Third, a character of the Jewish faith throughout the centuries was generous hospitality. This was particularly hospitality between fellow Jews. And even more so, that was the case at times such as the Shabbat dinner and as festivals. Family meals are also part of that, both of the nuclear and wider family. These meals are not just to get some food into the body, but rather are a way to connect. And the fourth characteristic is regular festivals that remind them of the important aspects of their faith and bring the community together. As we know from the Old Testament, these festivals were considered essential for relating to each other, but also for relating to God. The Old Testament is full of such festivals. Throughout the centuries, Jews have continued to celebrate such festivals to give both rhythm and depth to their faith, to make it tangible and part of a shared experience. Well, of course, at some point in the Middle Ages, the church also had a whole lot of festivals, remembering this saint or that one. But the year became so oversaturated with saints that not much attention was given to them, except that they were used as to measure time, and many farmers used them to guide their agricultural calendar. But with the proliferation of festivals, they became less significant. We as humans seem to require a right balance of special occasions to keep us focused and on track. So I've been highlighting four aspects of Jewish practice: Bible study, prayer, hospitality, and festivals. As you can easily see, these four aspects can be really well combined in our celebration of Christmas. We can focus again on the words of the Bible and on prayer, possibly through the carols we sing. But most of all, Christmas is a festival when we focus on one of the essentials of our faith, the incarnation, God becoming human, because God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son to save the world. And at the core of this Christmas festival, hopefully, is hospitality. At Christmas, that hospitality in our culture is often focused on the wider family. That's good, though we would do well to also remember a wider circle. If that's too much at Christmas time, maybe there are other times when we can widen the circle of our hospitality. If we see Christmas in that light, as one of the festivals that sustains our faith, then I think the celebrations do have their validity. Of course, we need to be careful not to let all the external paraphernalia crowd out the core of Christmas. But Christmas can also direct our attention to God, to the miracle of God becoming human and the immense love of God. We can wonder at the cost to the people involved and the great cost to God. If we remember all that, then it's indeed worthwhile to celebrate Christmas.